in our study of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Him. John tells us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and the blessing is that you might know Him, that you might know who He is, that you might know what His desire is for you, that you might know what He has in store for you. It's an awesome, awesome blessing to really know the Lord, to know what His desire is for us. We've been in the divine outline. John was told to write the things which you have seen, chapter 1. The vision that he was given of the glorified Lord. Write the things which are the letters to the seven churches in Asia, modern-day Turkey, at John's time. And write the things which will occur after this, metatauta, after this, after these things. Write those things, which is the seven-year tribulation period when God pours out His judgment. John was called up to heaven, given a heavenly vision. He heard a voice that said, come up here. He had a heavenly vision of God seated on the throne with a scroll in His hand, sealed with seven seals. But no one in heaven, no one on earth was worthy to open the scroll. And then Jesus came, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He came and He took the scroll from the Father's hand and began opening it. And as He opened it, God's judgment was poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And it's a tribulation, and we have seen God's judgment. We saw the seven seal judgments. Each seal brought another judgment. We saw the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments. We saw judgment after judgment after judgment. And the thing that was very interesting to me is that it said, and still they would not repent. These things are happening. They knew it was happening by God, and still they wouldn't turn and go to the Lord. And He had people on earth witnessing to them to tell them about Jesus and His grace and His love and His mercy and to tell them about sin and eternity. There was an angel flying through the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel, and still they would not repent. And so from chapter 6 through 18, we have seen judgment. Are you kind of tired of it? I am. I'm sick of it. I am sick of the judgment. And then we come to chapter 18, 19. We are coming to the culmination of all things. We're going to see in chapter 19. Chapter 19 inspired Handel to write the Hallelujah Chorus. We see the Hallelujah Chorus. We hear it in four-part harmony in the first 10 verses of chapter 19. That's where we're going to be this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord our God. After these things, metatautau, after the destruction of Babylon, after those things, we see a great multitude. A lot of discussion who the great multitude is. Let me tell you definitively, it's people. Because we'll see it later, a great multitude of people. Saints. Praising the Lord. Saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord our God. In the New King James here, it's alleluia. Sounds a lot like hallelujah, does it not? If somebody said hallelujah to you, you'd say hallelujah, right? Hey, I am told that hallelujah is said in every language, in every culture, throughout the world. I'm going to find out when I go to Sudan. I'm going to see if they say hallelujah. I'm going to bait them. See, I'm going to say, oh, hallelujah, and see if they say hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. In Hebrew, praise the Lord. Alleluia is just the Greek transliteration of the word hallelujah. If you have a NIV, it says hallelujah. If you have an NAS, hallelujah. This great multitude shouts, praise the Lord, because of who He is. Because salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hey, listen, let us always remember salvation belongs to the Lord. Belongs to Him. It's not something that you earned. It's something that He gave. It's not because you deserve it or anything you've done, and in fact, it's in spite of what you've done. And since it's in spite of what you've done, it's in spite of what others have done also. Well, I don't think they're saved. Well, they may not be. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I just leave it to Him. It belongs to Him. We see the second hallelujah here in verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. In chapters 17 and 18, we saw God's judgment on what He described as Babylon. First, a religious system that rejected Christ. Next, a commercial system that worshiped commerce and money and material goods rather than worshiping God. They corrupted the earth with their fornication. That's leading people to worship other things other than God. Idolatry. God calls it fornication. It's giving your heart, your affection to other things other than Him. And these idolatrous systems persecuted and killed God's saints. Because they were saying, no, this is idolatrous. And, you know, people don't like to hear that when you tell them, hey, you're in sin. They want to kill you sometimes. Verse 4, we see the third hallelujah. Part 3. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. It's been a while since we saw these guys, these 24 elders and these four living creatures. We saw when John was taken up to heaven, before the throne of God, there were four living creatures. And there were these 24 elders wearing crowns and seated on thrones before the throne of God. And the one thing that we saw with these guys is every time we saw them several times. Every time we saw them, they were falling down and worshiping God. Like that's all they had to do. It was their habit. It was their life. And here, as the praise and honor of God is surrounding around them, as the multitude cries out, they say, Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, amen, another universal word. In every culture, amen is amen. Amen? Oh man, you speak in Chinese. Hungarian. Espanol? Sí. Pardon me? Amen. Yeah, sometimes it sounds amen or amen. Hey man. Hallelujah. Amen means so be it. So be it. Amen. So be it. Praise the Lord. Now we come to the last hallelujah in the hallelujah chorus here. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Always a good exhortation. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Hallelujah! Man, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful. That's what omnipotent means, all-powerful. He has all power, all might, all glory, all honor, and he reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. For his wife has made herself ready. We're going to hang out here for a while. This is a great section of Scripture. The Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We saw him as the Lamb, as if he had been slain in Revelation. We've seen him as the judge, the one that was bringing judgment. Remember, they hid themselves from the wrath of the Lamb and said, who can stand against the Lamb? It's him. The Lamb has claimed a bride. Isn't it interesting? And people, I've heard this say, oh, why do you think Jesus wasn't married? Well, he got engaged. He got himself a bride. He wasn't married on this earth, because his marriage is coming and it's going to be in heaven. His wife, who prepares herself, who makes herself ready, is the church. The church. The church is the only group of people in Scripture that you can find that is called the bride, the church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians 5:22, husbands, love your wives. You got that, Seth? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Hey, that was your verse, wasn't it? Still is. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The Lord's bride is his church. It's an interesting parallel, a fascinating picture that the Lord put together. In the ancient world, weddings, marriages, they were composed of three very distinct parts. The first part, before you got married, you needed to be engaged. The engagement, we have engagements today. Theirs, very different from what we know here in America. Oftentimes, people were engaged at a very young age. A family of the same economic and social status who had a child would find someone in that same economic social status who also had a child, and they'd say, you know, we're friends, we have the same values, we're from the same social status, we ought to have our children married. And sometimes children would be engaged at 2-3 years old. I'm hooked up. The wedding was arranged by the family. And the dowry was set. They used dowries. And that was determined at that time. Then there would be the next stage, which wouldn't happen until 15, 16, 17 years old, around that general area. It was called the betrothal. At this point, the couple came together. They signed the contract for marriage. They drank wine from a cup. The groom paid the price, the dowry for his bride. And then the groom and the bride were separated for a period. The groom went to his father's house where he prepared a place for his bride. While he was away, the bride, she prepared her dress. She prepared her dress out of material and jewels, things that the groom had given her. Then one day, the groom, he didn't know when he would go back to get his bride. His father would tell him, Everything has been completed, son. Go, return, and get your bride. That brings us to the third part, the wedding. The son would go to get his bride. His best man would lead him, and he would sound a trumpet. The bride would hear the trumpet and put on her wedding gown. She would prepare herself to meet her groom. He would take her to that place that he had prepared for her. He would take her to his father's house. And that addition that was on the house would be the bridal chamber. The groom and the bride would go into the bridal chamber, and their friends would celebrate for up to 1 week. They had a wedding feast. The groom would occasionally come out, meet people. How are you? Good to see you. Just grabbing some food. I'm going to go see my bride. Adios, amigo. They didn't get to go on a cruise. And that's how it was. This is where we're headed, folks. This is where we're headed. This is the culmination of all things. The Lord came and found himself a bride, and there was a contract. A price was set for the bride. The Lord on the night that he was betrayed had communion with the disciples. He drank wine. And he said, take this. Share it amongst yourself. For I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. See, when that groom and that bride split, they didn't drink any wine until they were brought back together. He paid the contract price. He went to the cross. The price for the bride was himself. His blood. God caused him, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gave us gifts. He left. Told the disciples, where I go, you cannot follow. He said, tell us, Lord. Tell us the way. He told them, he said, look, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. This is where we're headed, folks. This is the culmination of all things. He's coming. There will be a trumpet. At the trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we're told, the bride is going to be transformed. The bride is going to meet the Lord in the clouds. And she'll ever be with him. The bride is going to go to the Father's house. The bride and the groom are going to be in a chamber in the Father's house, having a honeymoon. For 7 days, isn't it interesting that the tribulation is 7 years? Just one more reason that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. See, any other rapture of the church gets rid of the picture that the Father has been creating from the beginning. God knows what He's doing. I tell you, we stop here. We're going to stop here today in chapter 19 at verse 10. But look, you read ahead. What happens after the end of that week with the bride and groom? The groom brings his bride out of her wedding chamber and he presents her publicly to the world. If you read ahead in chapter 19, you will see after the tribulation, metatautau, after all these things, the Lord comes riding in on the clouds and there is an army of heaven with him. I believe he's coming and presenting his bride to a Christ-rejecting world. Awesome. Now, John hears heaven rejoicing. Hallelujah! Then he said to me, there's an angel that's with John, and he speaks, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Amen. Hey, look, you don't want to miss it. If you miss it, it means that you don't belong to him. It means you're not his bride. I don't think it's speaking of that, actually. Because it would be redundant, wouldn't it, to say, you know, the bride's going to be invited to her own marriage supper? The bride will certainly be at the marriage supper, will she not? How can you have a marriage supper without a bride? Okay, so a bride's got to be there. Who else? Well, a groom. I'd say a bride and a groom would be a good start for a marriage supper. So we got Jesus, we got the church. Well, I think the Father will be there also. Huh? What do you think? You think? What about the guest list? Think there will be a guest list? I guess so. He says so. That parable, I think that's about us, though, actually. Not sure. It's a tough parable. Hey, John the Baptist gives us a great clue here in John chapter 3. People were coming to John the Baptist and they were saying, hey, are you him? Are you the Christ? And this is what John says. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, man, he called himself a friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the groom. Wow. He said, man, I'm not the groom. And he spoke of the bride. He said, but I'm his friend. Do you think the friend of the bridegroom might be there? Yeah, duh. I think it is specifically speaking of saints other than the church. The Old Testament saints. Oh, John the Baptist. Elijah. Elisha. That evil king. Manasseh, who repented. Oh, man. The saints throughout the ages, they're going to be there. Have you ever been late to a wedding? You just couldn't get there when things started. Paige? Okay. I saw them laughing at you, making fun of everyone looking at you. Hey, I think there's going to be some people that aren't going to be coming right at the beginning. I think that will be tribulation saints. See, the church is very, very unique in its relationship to the Lord. The church is the only group of people. We're special. We really are special. We have a unique relationship with the Lord. We are called his bride. Jesus' bride. When the church is taken out, is raptured, we will be in that wedding feast with him. The others, the Old Testament saints, they have a relationship that is different than what we have. They are special. The tribulation saints, oh, they are going to have a special relationship with the Lord. But they're different. Do you understand? Our relationship with the Lord is different than Israel's. Do you understand that? The church has not taken the place of Israel. We are the bride. Israel is the unfaithful wife. Yeah, well. But the Lord takes her back. It's interesting. Now this angel. Oh. Our relationship with Jesus, different, special. He says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. That's us. That's church, folks. A great relationship we have with the Lord. A special relationship. Now, this angel that is with John, he tells him, John, this is all going to happen. You can count on it. Well, his exact words were, these are the true sayings of God. If God says it, it is going to happen, is it not? This is it. And it was just too much for John to take. At this point, John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John was overwhelmed. He's seeing all this. Ha ha! Hearing hallelujah, and he's just falling. I can't take anymore. It's too cool. And he starts, and this angel smacks him. Says, stop it. Get up, get up. Look, I'm just a servant. You don't worship servants. You don't worship people. You don't worship angels. You don't worship icons. Statues. You worship God. And Him alone. Anything else is sin. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah! For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Listen, we are preparing for a wedding. Wedding preparations. Sometimes, back me up on this. Sometimes it seems as if the day will never get here. Yeah. The bride was anxious for her groom. Yes? The groom was anxious for his bride. I know that for sure. We're preparing for a wedding. I tell you, it is going to be awesome. Glorious. I enjoyed your wedding, y'all. It's one of my favorite. It is my favorite, I think. I really enjoyed my niece's. That was special to me because she's my niece. But I loved your wedding. You didn't have to say that. Of course you did, I guess. But this wedding is going to be unlike any we have ever seen before. Jesus is the groom, and the church is his bride. And he's paid the price. He's bought us with the price. And he's preparing a place for his bride. And I'm looking forward to that day that the trumpet sounds and we meet him. There's a tradition that a lot of people have that as they are rehearsing for the wedding, they'll have a rehearsal dinner. Jesus left us with a rehearsal dinner where the family gets together and breaks bread. And we're going to be involved in that this morning. Some call it communion. Others call it the Lord's table. Some call it the Lord's Supper. We're going to call it rehearsal dinner today. Hey, Nate, Matthew, would you come up? Ed, would you come up? Pair of Eds. You know, if you have a pair of Eds, it beats one Ed. And if you have three Eds, it beats a pair. You know, what do we got? One, how many of these do we have? We have three and one, two, three, four. Hey, come on up. Yes, you young man. Dane. Would you guys pass these out? Pass out the cracker first and then the juice so people don't spill, and be kind to them. And would you hold on to the elements until we're all served, and we'll take together the family. In verses 6, I'll just read it to you, okay? I know you're getting your hands full here. 6-8, it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That's a tough verse, and it can mess people up a little bit. I get a little confused. When it talks about the righteous acts of the saints, the fine white linen is the righteous acts of the saints? Is that what she's putting on? The bride's putting on? And I get confused, and it's because I know that my righteousness, it's nothing. Before the Lord, my righteousness, it's filthy rags. That's all it is. It's nothing more than filthy rags. If I'm going to prepare myself to present myself before the Lord in my own righteousness, I'm hosed. And actually, I need to be hosed, right? Because I'm in me, there's nothing good. So, what is this? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians, I got it, guys. Thank you. In Philippians 3:8, he says that there's another righteousness. Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. There's a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. It is the righteousness of God. See, by faith, Christ supplies us with the material that we need to be clothed when we meet him. By faith, we receive that. In Isaiah, in 61:10, he writes, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. For he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The Lord has adorned us, has clothed us in robes of righteousness, in robes of salvation, with jewels. It's His righteousness that we put on. And because we have His righteousness, we can go out and do His works to His glory. It's not us, it's Him working in us. You are the bride of Christ. Church, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you have given yourself to Him, you are His bride, and He has given you the covering that you need. The robes of salvation, the robes of righteousness. Now, some of you might be here, some of us might be here today going, man, the Lord, His church is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I feel like I've stained my dress, my clothes. He says He clothes us in fine linen, clean and bright. See, He did that by what He did on the cross. He took away our sins, our stain, our shame. He took it all. So that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Hey, there may be something in your life that you need to deal with. There was an issue that I had to deal with yesterday. It's like I was talking to my wife and Ben, and I said, you know, I want to deal with this issue because tomorrow I want to take communion, and I don't want something hanging over me as I come to the Lord. When we come and we take communion, this is a time for cleansing. This is a time for repentance. It's a time to look inside. It's a time to say, thank you, Jesus. On the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body broken for you. And He told the disciples, take and eat this. See, He was going to the cross. He was going to pay the price for the bride. For you and I. For our sins. We had left God. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. We didn't follow God's commandments. But that's the bride that Christ chose. And He said, I'm going to go and pay the price of her sins that I could redeem her and bring her to my father. And so his body was beaten, it was bruised, and he was nailed upon a cross for you and I. And he gave us this meal to remember him. He gave us this meal for remembrance. He gave us this meal for cleansing. Knowing that when we go to him and ask him to forgive us our sins, that he's faithful to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Church, if you're looking to him, if you're looking to his body broken for you, if you're looking for cleansing, take the bread and eat all of it. The cup took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. A new covenant. A special promise with God. A special agreement with God. The cup of the new covenant is for his church. So it's for him. It's not for others. It's the new covenant. He said, I will no longer drink of this wine till I drink it anew with you in the kingdom, in the Father's house, in the wedding chamber, at the wedding feast of the Lamb. He says, this is the new covenant. My blood. This do as an offering as you drink it in remembrance of me. See, it's because of his blood that my sins are washed away. It's because of the price that he paid for me that I will stand before him in robes of righteousness because he's cleansed me. Not anything that I did myself, but it's what he did. Take the cup. Look forward to his coming. We're going to a wedding feast. We're going to drink new wine and it is going to be glorious. Would y'all like to stand, please? Well, in heaven, they are rejoicing. And we should do no less here. You're the bride. Your bridegroom, I think he's on his way. I think he's on his way. So let's sing.